Welcome to another edition of Hank Unplugged, the podcast that is bringing some of the most interesting, inspirational people on the planet directly to you. I mean, you can be a fly on the wall and listen to people who really know what they're talking about in their given area of expertise. And I today am really excited. And when I say really excited, put a big, big R under the word really, a big, big red R for really, a big red line under really. I mean, emphasize this. This is an exciting time for me because I have traveled all over the world and I meet interesting people. And the first time I met the person you're going to meet, Victor Howe, I was riveted. I remember being in a restaurant somewhere in China, or I forget where it was, quite frankly. Probably Victor remembers, but I was in a restaurant with this man, and I started listening to him, and I thought, wow, can I learn a lot about the global situation from him? And we've become friends, and I have learned a lot over the years and been informed in terms of what I can do as a Christian, in terms of my prayer, in terms of my actual endeavors, how I can broaden my knowledge so that I can be a more effective witness for Jesus Christ. The guy I'm talking about is joining me right now on the podcast. His name, Victor Howe. He's a management consultant, a leadership coach. He's worked with multinational corporations, entrepreneurs, business owners, and that all over the world, from the United States to Asia. And he's done that for a period of over 25 years. And his business expertise, coupled with his Christian faith, informs his perspectives on trends and events that are going to impact all of us in the very near future if they're not impacting you already. And this is not just with respect to Western civilization, but the East in particular. So he knows what's going on as we start pulling away and isolating, and how China is filling the globalization gap. And we're going to talk about all of that and much, much more with my guest, Victor Howe. Victor, how you doing?
I'm doing great. It's great to be on your show today, Hank. Thank you very much for the time.
Well, you are absolutely welcome. The last time you were in Charlotte, North Carolina, we're going to spend some time together. And all of a sudden, I had to go to the hospital and learn how to give myself shots for a bone marrow transplant. So you watched me giving myself shots, and we kept the conversation going while it was happening.
And I have to tell you, I was just impressed with how upbeat and just positive you were throughout that time. And I think it's a testimony to your faith and to just God's spirit on your life. So I was cruelly moved by our time together.
And what I want to know is, how good do you think I am at giving myself shots?
You are doing very well. I think you're a very good student. You learn very quickly. I don't know that I can do that.
Well, I had to give myself 21 shots the day after I saw you.
Wow.
And it was all for naught because the bone marrow transplant was aborted because they couldn't harvest enough stem cells after all of that. So I was kind of glad because I didn't want to go through it in the first place.
Well, I was grateful for the time that we were able to spend together that afternoon. So thank you for bringing me along and sharing your life with me.
Well, it was a joy. I love you. I love your wife and your family. And I love what you do. And you were talking about something, and we carried on the conversation while I was learning to give myself shots. And I remember the conversation centering around the globalization in China, where China is filling a void that's left by many Western economies.
Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, I think it's been interesting over the last 2 years to see the dichotomy between what's happening in the West as the West becomes, I think, more nationalistic in some of the countries and pulling away from some of the global involvement, engagement. At the same time, China stepping in to become a much greater advocate and steward of globalization around the world.
And you're not just talking about Chinese business people. You're talking about China as a country investing trillions of dollars in economies or maybe even whole continents like Africa.
Yeah, I think it's both. It's both the Chinese government at a governmental level as well as individual businesses. But of course, in China, the two are often combined in many ways. I think China sees the world as an opportunity for it to continue to engage, for it to continue to grow its economy, but also for it to gain resources that it needs to fuel its economy, to fuel its growth. The Chinese economy needs to grow at a much more rapid pace in order to feed 1.3 billion people. And so as they look at their needs internally, they recognize that they need to engage much more externally with the rest of the world. And we're seeing that in some of the policies, the initiatives, as well as the trade deals that are being signed and carried out.
What does all of this mean from your perspective vis-a-vis the U.S.? We're nationalizing, they're globalizing, they're changing the future of continents like Africa. What does all that mean?
Well, I think the Chinese sees an opportunity to engage in places like Africa and in the Middle East and in South Asia to deepen those relationships so that they can have access to resources, they can have access to markets that they don't have in their own country. And you know, one of the things I try to look at is both what's happening in the headlines that we see in the news, as well as what's happening behind the scenes. And really the question as a believer is asking, what is God doing in the midst of all of this? And so certainly the headlines has been, in terms of the West, in terms of the U.S., the policies that the U.S. is embarking on. But the headlines also is that China is assigning trade deals across the African continent, across South Asia. China has launched an initiative several years ago called the One Belt, One Road Initiative, where China is seeking to rebuild the Silk Road, and both the Silk Road by land from China to the Middle East and to Europe, as well as the Silk Road by sea from China going to ports in South Asia, to ports in the Middle East, as well as in Africa. And so as China embarks on that, I mean, there's certainly economic reasons and diplomatic reasons for them to do that. But we also see that God is in many ways opening up a great avenue for the gospel to go out to all of these places as China begins to put in place the infrastructure for the One Road, One Belt initiative.
That's interesting. It's sort of maybe analogous to what happened in the Greek and Roman empires, where all of a sudden you had the trade routes and you had the travel routes that opened up a great vista for Christianity.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It's interesting to see, you know, how God is bringing the gospel to but the remaining unreached people groups around the world, that in many ways those people groups have been unreached because of geopolitical tensions and access issues. And now, you know, we see God essentially paving the road for believers, not only Chinese believers, but believers from around the world to have access into parts of the world where the gospel had not penetrated for hundreds of years.
Sort of interesting, though, you think about it, Victor, from maybe just a simplistic or a human perspective, and you say, you know, communism is now exporting not only through the diaspora, you have Chinatown and most major cities around the world, but also through this Belt and Road Initiative. They're now exporting, as it were, sort of an atheistic, a materialistic philosophy. But you see something far more significant going on. You see this as an opportunity as opposed to being something that we ought to fear. Is that sort of how you see it?
Sure. I think we have to do both. I mean, I think certainly we need to be careful and we need to be cautious that China is not going to come from a Judeo-Christian point of view in terms of its approach. But at the same time, I think we see God using this to accomplish his will, because we know biblically that God will work through all things for the good and for his purposes, that ultimately it's his purpose that will be accomplished, that will prevail. And we know that God's purpose is for his gospel to go to people around the world and for nations and peoples to be able to hear the gospel. And so I think as some of these things develop across Asia and across the rest of the world, God's not silent. He's not resting. He's not irrelevant. He very much is working in the midst of these situations to enable and to facilitate the spread of the gospel around the world.
And how important is it for us to be aware of what God is doing? So when you talk about the Belt and Road Initiative, and by the way, there's the Silk Road Economic Belt, that's the land belt, and then you have the Maritime Silk Road, the sea belt. How important is it for us to know about these things, to be aware of these things so that we can, as it were, maybe to use an unfortunate word, capitalize on these opportunities?
I think, first of all, it's important for us to know so we can pray intelligently and we can pray for what God is doing. We can pray for doors to open and opportunities for believers and for the church across these areas to be involved in the opportunities that God is creating and God is opening up. And so certainly from a prayer standpoint, I think it's important for all of us, for the church in the U.S. and for around the world to understand and to be aware. Secondly, I think there's tremendous opportunities as we look at the work of missions. And It's not simply that the West is exporting, so to speak, Christianity. Christianity started in the Middle East, and Christianity will spread all over the world for people from every nation. And I think it's been significant over the last several years as we see the growth of Christians in other parts of the world outside of the U.S., so that the Christian church is growing in Asia, the Christian church in Latin America, the Christian church even in the Middle East and in Africa is growing with fervency in the number of people who are hearing, in people's desire to walk faithfully with the Lord. And so we see really a globalization even in the work of the church around the world. That it's not just economics, but there's opportunities as the church works together, as the global church comes together to be involved in what God is doing, that workers are being sent from the harvest field to other harvest fields. And I think that's a significant trend that we will continue to see in the years to come.
One of the things that you and I have talked about in the past is the fact that there is tremendous persecution of Christians. You mentioned the Middle East, but it's not just the Middle East. There's persecution of Christians in China, in places all over the world. But as someone who was, if I recall correctly, Victor, someone who was born in the East, but has adapted the culture of the West as well, you realize that the people that you grew up amongst are being persecuted, and that is squarely in the blind spot of the West, it seems. I talk to so many Christians, and they simply don't know what's going on with mass genocide in the Levant, with the kind of persecution that Christians are facing in China. And because of that, we're not praying. It's the first thing that you mentioned. We ought to know about this so we can pray. But we're not praying because we simply don't know what's going on in the world. What can be done about that?
Absolutely. I think if you, not only in China, in other parts of Asia, and certainly in the Middle East and other parts around the world, the Christians are being martyred and Christians are paying the ultimate price for the gospel in much greater numbers than they ever have. And that does not get reported in the headlines. And so we're not aware and we're not thinking about that. And I think that there is a general sense or tendency to think that as economies grow, as countries become more economically developed, that persecution will go away. And what we have seen really is the exact opposite, that as economic strength increases, that countries in many ways feel the ability or the freedom to suppress religious the gospel and to suppress some of these religious activities. And so certainly pray for the persecuted church and pray for believers who are being persecuted. But at the same time, I have been tremendously encouraged as I talk with pastors in different parts of the world to just see their faith and to see them say that we know that persecution is coming, but it is something that God will use to purify the church and to strengthen and deepen the roots of the church. And so I've been tremendously encouraged by their faith and just their perseverance to stand firm in the Lord. And I think it is that perseverance, purification of the church, the deepening of the roots of the church, God will use to reveal the gospel, the love of Christ, to places in the world where people are aching and desiring to see that love lived out in amazing ways. You know, we see that in the Middle East, for example. We see that in the midst of terrorism, in the midst of strife and war, people are turning from the Islam faith to Christianity because they see the genuineness of the love of the Christians and the compassion and the care. And so it's not just the proclamation of the truth, but the demonstration of the truth that really is impacting hearts.
Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And then he went on to say, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And I think about persecution in general from a biblical perspective. It is what causes the church to grow. And we've seen that historically. I mean, I think about China. When the communists gained power back in 1949, there were, I believe, somewhere around 1 million Protestants and 3 million Roman Catholics. And today, there are, well, at least estimates of 100 million Christians in China. And some are projecting that by 2030, there'll be 250 million Christians in China. So the blood of the martyrs really is the seed of the church.
Absolutely. And the church has gone through significant persecution, sufferings, and difficulties. But it has definitely purified the church. It has strengthened the faith of the believers. And China is one of those places that really has a dichotomy. You have at one level, 100 million believers, which would put China as one of the largest Christian nations in the world. At the same time, with a population of 1.3 billion, you have 1.2 billion people who are not believers, many of them have not heard the gospel and are living apart from the gospel. And so at the same time that you have potentially one of the largest Christian nations, you also have one of the largest lost, unreached, non-believing people in the world. And so in that kind of a situation, the question is, you know, how does the gospel continue to grow, continue to go out? And I think it comes back to discipleship and the need for believers to stand firm in the word and to live out faith in the midst of difficult times. And when people see that faith lived out in the midst of difficult times, God uses that to convict and to stir the hearts of people around the world.
You talk about discipleship, and it seems to me, Victor, that that is the key word, because as I've traveled through many cities in China, I've met what I would call tumbleweed Christians, people that have no root. Mm. They're one unanswered prayer from reverting back to Buddhism or ancestor worship or some other form of syncretistic religious experience. And so there's a desperate need not only to disciple Christians in general, but to bring in discipleship materials and to make sure that leaders are equipped in China to develop reproducing disciple makers who really understand what they believe and why they believe it.
Absolutely. The purpose of the church is to make disciples. That's, you know, Jesus gave that command to us in the Great Commission, that we are to go and make disciples of all nations. And I think there's a tendency to call believers or to bring in believers, but not make disciples. And I think that's been a mistake for the church, not only in China or in Asia, but around the world. I mean, and we need to get back to the command that Jesus has given us to make disciples. And for me, you know, as I travel around Asia and other parts of the world, as I work with both business leaders as well as church leaders, discipleship goes hand in hand with mentoring. How do we mentor and work with believers and leaders to help them understand what it means to live out our faith day to day, whether it be in the marketplace, whether it be in the neighborhoods, in our homes, in our families? What does it mean for the gospel to be relevant in our lives? If that gospel is not relevant in our lives and we're not actively living that out, then it's not going to be seen by others. And so the question of discipleship for me comes back to helping individuals and organizations and groups to understand that the gospel is relevant to what we do and that we need to be intentional and conscientiously working to reveal and to live out the gospel so that people see the relevancy of the gospel in their times.
And the relevance of equipping people, discipling people, as you're just talking about, is so significant on many levels. It's not only about people who revert back to previous patterns of spirituality in China, but it's also significant from the perspective that when someone is not equipped, when they don't really know what they believe and why they believe it, it's so easy in their fervency to fall for seductive cults. I think about the Almighty God cult and the dramatic impact that they have had in snatching away new believers and giving them a false perspective of Christianity. And as a result of that, creating all kinds of avenues of persecution for Christians in general. So there are many Christians that are very, very fervent about their faith. Well, a communist leader can look at those people and they can't tell the difference between that fervent Christian and that person who's got involved in an extremist cult like the Almighty God cult.
Yes, and I think the work that you've done, Hank, has been so significant in helping people understand what it means to have an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. And I've told people many times that the existence of cults in countries like China and elsewhere is a two-edged sword. It's the good news and the bad news. The bad news is cults exist and they're teaching a false truth. Or the false gospel and a false message that's taking people away from the truth. The good news is that cults exist because there's a spiritual hunger for the truth. If there's no spiritual hungers, cults would go out of business. Nobody would be clamoring for them. But the reason cults exist is that there's a spiritual hunger, and a hunger that is not being met, that believers in the church is not teaching new believers how to understand the word. They're not teaching them how to be fed in the word. And so the existence of cults actually, for me as an optimist, it's a good news in that people are hungry for the truth. People are hungry for the word of God, and we need to get back to teaching the word and helping people to understand how to read the Bible for themselves, how to understand the Bible, but really to apply the truth of the gospel and the Bible to their lives on a day-to-day basis. And that when that the truth of the word becomes relevant in people's lives, it creates transformation. It creates transformation in our attitudes. It creates transformation in our actions. There's one example of a very wealthy business owner that I was working with, and And this particular business owner was known for her explosive anger. And she would just kind of get angry and when she doesn't get her way, when things don't go well. And all her employees and her the vendors and others who work with her knew very well her anger issues. But after she came to be a Christian, she was with a group of other business CEOs talking about this, and one of the other CEOs called her on it and said, "You cannot live this way. You cannot continue to live with this anger. This is not from the Lord. This is not what God wants. This is not what the Bible teaches." And she was convicted from that conversation and began to look into the Word and began to take steps. And several months later, her driver came to us and said, "She has changed. She doesn't get angry anymore, and she doesn't deal with her team and her staff and her the people in the community the way that she used to do. She doesn't throw her weight around, and she doesn't demand the things that she wants." And her driver and her employees and others in the community began to see a difference. And it's that transformation, that authenticity in the faith that people are looking for. And cults do not provide that, and only the Bible provides that. But we need to be intentional in how we disciple people so that authentic life is revealed and shown. And it's shown in how we conduct our business. It's shown in how we take care of our families and how we relate to our neighbors.
You know, there are so many opportunities for the gospel, and doors are wide open, and then those doors seem to close. And I've been going to China for quite a number of years now, over a decade, and I saw an openness in the minds of communist Chinese leaders that isn't there today. There seems to be a pretty vicious crackdown and a closing that's taking place in China. A wide open door now seems to be closing. You had the jailing of hundreds of house church leaders several years ago. One of Xi's top lieutenants tore down crosses from maybe 1,500 churches in several provinces in China. Talk about what that means for the advance of Christianity in China.
Certainly, there has been a window of opportunity in China for the gospel to enter and to take roots. And I think that window of opportunity, at least for foreigners, is beginning to be smaller. I don't think it will go away. I think that window of opportunity is going to be smaller for the full-time workers to engage in that country. At the same time, I think we go back to what we were talking about in terms of the persecution of the church and the faith of the church leaders to stand firm. And I think the baton in many ways is being passed, and we're grateful that during that period of opportunity that we saw the church grow significantly, that we began to see the maturity of the church and that the church is gaining health and maturity. And I think there's an opportunity now for the church to really take that baton and continue to raise up the church. At the same time, the opportunity has not completely gone away. And so yes, there are greater persecution, levels of persecution of the church. But at the same time, I think if we look outside of the professional church, so to speak, to individual believers, there is a greater need today for the believers to engage in the community. And what we see in China, for example, is for a long time, the Chinese church, at least the house church, the underground church, has not directly engaged the community because they were not recognized by the government. I think we're moving into an era now where the church needs to engage in the community, ways that it could be benefiting the community in terms of helping to develop the community, helping to reach out. And for example, I was working with a significant business leader who's also a Christian, and he saw in his own life his marriage began to fall apart up to a point of almost reaching, getting to divorce. And God intervened, and through a number of circumstances, they did not divorce. They continued, and God revived that marriage. And he had a burden to work with other individuals and families to help them avoid divorce. And as we were talking, he told me, most of my friends are government officials, very high-ranking government officials or business leaders with significant wealth and influence, but most of their marriages are in shambles. And he would talk to them about the sanctity of marriage and how to continue to persevere and to invest in the marriage. And he began to talk to the courts about, are there ways that we can set up a mechanism so that we don't have quick marriages, so that marriages who are headed for divorce are required to have a waiting period where they can receive counseling and help them. And it's those kinds of things that the community is seeing Christians get involved with that the community is responding to. So at the same time that I think the government is cracking down on the church, there's opportunity for the church to be relevant in the community in such a way that the gospel is lived out. And when that gospel is lived out and lives are changed, the church will continue to grow as a result of that grassroots lives being changed and people being transformed and people being touched. And so I think at the same time that we see the crackdown from above, we also see that the grassroots, the people is really where the action is at in terms of how are they living out the faith and how are they engaging communities, engaging people who are hurting, who have needs with the gospel.
When you talk about the church, we think about the church in one way in the West, but when you think about the church, particularly in China, the church is not just the church. I mean, you have the registered church and you have the house church movement, and there's a big difference between the two. A lot of people don't understand that difference, and I suppose no one can explain that to those listening in better than you can.
Yes, in China there is the registered church, which is those churches that are registered with the government. They're sanctioned by the government, approved by the government to exist. I think many people assume that in China, as a communist government, that religion is outlawed, and actually it's not. The Chinese constitution allows for five religion to be practiced in the country, Christianity being one of them, Catholicism, Buddhism, Islam, and Taoism being the other four. But the regulation is that the churches have to be registered by the government and be under the regulations and the governance of the government. So at the same time that you have the registered church, you have many churches that are not registered, and they're not registered for a variety of reasons. Sometimes it is for the philosophical reasons that the church leaders choose not to do that. Others, it's just not possible in many places for the church to be registered, but for various reasons that those churches operate outside of the control of the government, and they're deemed illegal or illegal gatherings of believers if they come together. And so often those churches are open to persecution, to governmental actions, because they exist outside of the regulation and outside of government control.
A couple of things that are interesting about that. On the one hand, when you talk about governmental organizations like the State Administration of Religious Affairs, it seems to me when you talk to leaders in those groups, you find out that their real motivation is pragmatic. They don't want to have upheaval. You have a relatively small communist party. You have a huge population, as you mentioned, 1.3 billion people. And now you can have very easy uprisings that have historically happened in China, that I would imagine the communist government is pretty wary of. So they want to maintain this stasis among the religions so that you don't have conflict and uprising.
Absolutely. And that's one of the main reasons why any unregistered groups that are gathering together is perceived as potentially dangerous, because any of those groups can be involved in ideas and worldviews that are opposed to the communist ideology, and so they very much want that to come under the control of the government. At the same time, I think they also see that there's value in allowing the religions to exist, and that is why those five religions are allowed in the Chinese law, because they recognize that there's value for that. But at the same time, they want that to be part of China. So China has very much been talking about religion with Chinese characteristics. And what they mean is that religion would be contextualized to China, but it's not contextualization the way Western believers may think about that term. It's contextualization in the sense that they want religion to exist to serve the party and to support the party and to help the party to exist. At the same time, they want religion to benefit society and to benefit the people. And so those two very much are top of mind for the Chinese as they think about religious control and religious regulations.
It seems to me that there are many communist Chinese leaders that are telling people in the West, like myself, like yourself, others, look, help the church leaders come out of the shadows, the people that are in the house church movement, join the registered church. Nothing's going to happen. We're not really going to be draconian in the way we oppress your values. So come out of the shadows and join the registered church. Is that a fair statement?
Yes, they very much want the unregistered church to become registered. And from the Chinese government standpoint, I don't know that they're trying to shut down the church. They simply want the church to exist within the parameters of their control so that they can manage what goes on in the church. They can influence what's happening inside the church in a much more direct way than they're able to. On the other hand, they also recognize that there is a prevalence of cults, as we've discussed just now, in China. And the officials are really not in a position to judge between if one group is a cult or another group is genuine. They don't know enough, and we don't necessarily want government officials to be making that judgment call. And so in their mind, the best way to do that is to have all the groups registered, and when they registered, then they're able to control what happens and how activities are done and what activities are done by these groups. And so from the government standpoint, that is very much what they're aiming for. From the church's standpoint, the church has a healthy fear that it's not going to be that simple, and that once they register, that there will be restrictions and limitations put on them in terms of what they can do and cannot do, and how they will carry out their work. I think others have a more fundamental issue with the church not being led by Jesus Christ, but the church being led by governmental officials who may or may not share the same faith as the church.
The history of Christianity in China is very, very interesting. One of the big objections to Christianity is that Christianity always came in with an agenda. And I suppose that there is a sense in which you can explain that, going back to the whole idea of the Silk Road economic belt, because the Silk Road had a different connotation years and years ago that perhaps people aren't aware of.
Sure. The Silk Road was established during the reign of the Mongolian Empire, when Genghis Khan united the countries across Asia, and he facilitated the free trade between all of the peoples that are now under Mongolian rule. And so the Silk Road, on the one hand, facilitated trade. On the other hand, it was a symbol of the oppression of the Mongolian Empire on all of these countries across Asia. So there was an exchange of goods. There was an exchange of ideas and culture and religion across Asia because they were all under one umbrella. And China very much wants to facilitate the same thing. Not that China is going to create a new empire per se. I think they recognize that that's not possible today, but they very much want to facilitate the trade of goods, but also the flow of cultures and ideas in a way that they can help to control and that they can manage. And so, in very much that way, we see the same thing going on today in terms of how China is approaching the Silk Road.
So what I'm trying to get at here, Victor, is the three self-reform movement, you know, the self-governing, self-supporting, self-propagating, but all of that in the context of the communists wanting to be free of foreign involvement in the finances and the future and the growth of Christianity in China. So there's a history to the three self-patriotic movement that perhaps you can explain to people and the rationale behind it.
Sure. If you think about those three selves that you just mentioned, that it's self-finance and self-governing, the idea is that the church is operates in China on its own and not under the influence or the guidance of any outside foreign powers. And that does go back to the history of foreign oppression that the Chinese perceived they experienced for a long time at the turn of the century from the European powers and the Western powers. And they do not want a repeat of that. I think the issue there is, how do we help the church become independent and strong in a way that it can continue to be healthy and continue to mature? And as the church does that, the church becomes a blessing to the community and to the country. I think at the same time that they may see that the church in the past has been associated with the Western powers coming into China, I think China also see many of the benefits that the church brought. You know, many of the schools and hospitals across the countries were built by Christians who came into the country, and the church, who was instrumental in providing these services to the average person that the government were not able to. So many of China's major institutions had its roots as Christian seminaries and Christian hospitals. And so China, I think, sees some of the value. At the same time, it is concerned about the use of the church to propagate a set of worldview and a set of thinking that's opposed to the communist ideology. I think the challenge for the church is the church has to continue to be relevant in the community. And you know, whether that is involved in providing medical care, whether that's involved in addressing issues of the marriage and the family in modern-day China, or whether that's looking at ethics in business dealings, I think the church, as the church disciples its believers and its congregation, that discipleship needs to be translated into actions that are helping people to see what the gospel means and what the Bible means. And I think when China sees that, people respond. China, for example, during the earthquake in 2008 that struck Sichuan, China, they recognize that the groups who stayed and continue to invest in those communities and rebuilding those communities 2 years, 3 years, 5 years after the earthquake were the Christian groups. After the headlines, after all the corporations left and the humanitarian organizations left, the groups that stayed and continued to invest were the Christian groups. And so I think in some of those places, China does recognize that Christianity has benefited the country and the people. But at the same time, it's important for the church to continue to invest and continue to be relevant and to reveal itself in the communities.
I want to get a little personal with you, Victor, because I've always been impressed with your management and your business skills. I mean, you were a significant business leader on many different levels, and yet you gave that up because your heart beats missions. Can you give people a little sense of that? Because I'm hoping that your testimony is contagious to them, that they will catch that same mission passion that you have.
I think you're very kind, Hank. Thank you very much. I think for me, on whether when I was working primarily in the U.S. or now as I travel across Asia and other places, the call that God has on my life is fundamentally, how do I live my faith in a day-to-day basis in such a way that it really is reflected in everything that I do. And as a management consultant, as I work with companies that are looking at transformation, it was a conversation that then led to, what does transformation look like at a personal level? And for me, the opportunity to live and work in Asia 15 years ago was an opportunity to say, how do I live out Christ in the midst of a culture that was not familiar with Christ and was not familiar with Christianity? And there's an opportunity to live that out as I worked with business entrepreneurs and corporate CEOs and other business professionals. As we sit down and we have coffee and we drink and drink coffee and tea and talk through some of these things, for them to really see that the Bible is teaching something that matters to them, something that's relevant to them. And so for me, it's not so much giving up something, but really looking at the opportunities that God has given us to be involved in what He's doing. I tell people, in a lot of ways, the last 15 years has almost been similar to being at the sidelines of the Super Bowl, right there on the sidelines in the midst of all the action. And God is doing a tremendous work in Asia today. And it's just been a blessing for us to be able to witness it, to be able to tell other people about it, and to be able to participate in the things that God is doing. I think it's really been a lot more of a blessing to me than a sacrifice in terms of the opportunity that God has given me to take my faith and to be able to live it out and in a way that makes sense to people in Asia.
Well, I know you don't want to draw any attention to yourself, and I just want to say that I've watched up close and personal your impact on Christian missions and leaders all over the world, and it is substantial. But what I'm more interested in talking about is how that same fervor and passion can be transferred to people who have the Lord's resources, who have time on their hands, who need to grasp a mission that is far greater than themselves.
Absolutely. I think God calls us to ultimately be on His agenda. And that's not easy. I think I wrestle with that for a long time in what it means to be on God's agenda and not mine. I think it's easy to get it backwards. It's easy to think that I'm working an agenda that's helpful for God, as opposed to going to the Lord and putting all of the resources and the experience and all of that on the table and say, Lord, what is your agenda and how do I be a part of that? I think when I began to really wrestle with that difference, that it's not my agenda and trying to use that agenda to serve God, but really saying, I'm going to tear up my agenda and wait for God to show me his agenda and then to get on board with his agenda. I think when I began to be willing to submit in that way, God began to show me what his agenda were and the things that I could be involved in. And I think for all of us, whatever realm of life and whatever situation we're in, that's the question that God wants us to answer is, how do we set aside our agenda and really understand his agenda for our lives, for the communities, for the nations? What is he doing around the world, and how do I get involved in it? And when we began to go to the Lord with that blank check, so to speak, God begins to write that check in a way that impacts significantly more people than we can ever imagine.
You mentioned the word involvement, a business principle I'm sure you're familiar with. Involvement produces commitment. And how do people take that first step to get involved and thus become committed? And I can look at being involved in some of the things that you're involved in, and that greatly enhanced my own commitment to those very things that I might not have been aware of otherwise.
Absolutely. And I would say that involvement can come in many different ways, but it's important for people to go beyond the day-to-day. For example, I meet many business professionals who are traveling across Asia because of their work. And it's easy to, when you go on an out-of-town business trip or an assignment, it's easy to be focused on the work of that job, whatever that job is, whatever your responsibility is. But I've had people say, while I'm here, can I be involved in what God is doing locally? For example, there was a Delta Airlines pilot who was flying from the U.S. to a major Asian country and a city. And every time he flies, he needs to have so many days where he's not flying, where he's resting based on the regulations. And so he came to one of my colleagues and said, I'm going to be in the city about every 2 weeks, and I'm going to be here for 5 or 6 days because that's the way the regulation is before I can fly again. Rather than hanging out in my hotel room and just being on the business expense accounts, what can I do? What is God doing here? What are ministry opportunities that I can be involved in? And that question then opened up a lot of different ways that he can be involved during those trips that he was making to Asia. And so I think for all of us, it's beginning to ask those questions that while I'm involved in what I'm doing in my job, in my family, day to day, there's something else that God wants me to be involved in. Is there a door that he's opening? And what is God doing here in the midst of all of these? And how do I get involved in that? I think when we begin to ask those questions like that pilot did, or like other people have done over the years, God answers those prayers and those questions in ways that are really a blessing to us.
The Holy Spirit can work anywhere, obviously, east, west, all over the world. It seems to me, though, the openness of people in many of the countries that we refer to as the Global South, you mentioned some of the demographics, Oceania and Latin America and Asia and so forth, the openness seems incredible. I was in Myanmar a number of years ago. And it's primarily a Buddhist country, as you know. And there are many people starting to invest who are Christians in that country because they see Myanmar going the same direction as South Korea did maybe 40 years ago. The openness that I saw to the gospel there was simply intoxicating. I mean, it wasn't like you had to beat down all kinds of barriers. People really respond to the truth of the gospel, and very, very quickly. So you have these incredible doors of opportunity to take people who are trapped in false religious systems and give them the truth of Christianity, and yet on a large scale, Christians seem oblivious to that, or if they're not praying for it, they're certainly not tangibly involved in making some difference in that regard.
Yes, and I think that's where it starts. It starts with us praying, and then also us preparing ourselves so that we can articulate our faith in a way. The Bible tells us to be prepared in season and out of season. And it doesn't mean that, the Bible's not telling us to all become preachers, they're not all become seminary professors, but we need to be able to articulate our faith to people wherever we are and whoever we meet. And in places like Myanmar, in places like Vietnam and Cambodia and many of these countries in Southeast Asia, people's hearts are open. And even in China today, people's hearts continue to be open for spiritual matters and wanting to be having spiritual conversations. And so there's opportunities for us with taxi drivers, with colleagues at work, with people that we meet on the streets and store and shop vendors and storekeepers to be having these conversations. God's doing a work at the individual level for each one of us to be involved, and God's doing a work at a corporate level in raising up his church and raising up church leaders and congregations who are fervent and passionate for the gospel because they came from a place where they had nothing and they were hungering for truth. And when they find truth, they cling on to it with fervency and perseverance.
And yet the door is so wide open. And I can't help, Victor, but think about Saudi Arabia, where you have fantastically wealthy oil men who are riding the full force of their pocketbooks. They're spending $100 billion or more dollars exporting Wahhabism all over the world by building mosques and madrasas and sending mullahs out fully financed to do for a lie what oftentimes Christians aren't willing to do for the truth. And I suppose that's what I'm driving at as well. How can we stoke this fire? How can we implement this principle I talked about earlier? Involvement produces commitment so that people get off the theoretical and actually get involved and then see, wow, I could have been using my life for so much more than I'm now using my life for.
Absolutely. And, this life that we live is not there's not the opportunity for a do-over. We only have one life, and we only have one set of opportunity. And I think in some ways it's sad when I've seen people of other religion who are much more fervent because they believe that they need to work hard in order to gain faith. In order to gain favor with God, that salvation comes from works. And in those religions where salvation, they believe salvation comes from works, they work hard. Obviously, we recognize that that's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches, that God is gracious and merciful, and salvation comes from the blood of Jesus Christ and the work that Jesus did to die on the cross for us. And it's a free gift. But at the same time, I think it's important for us to recognize that that free gift, while it's free for us to receive, there's a responsibility that we have as believers. There's a stewardship responsibility we have in how we live in such a way that we live with fervency and passion for the Lord to make his name known, that we have been saved not for our own comfort, but we have been saved for his glory and to communicate his glory and to reveal his glory. And so I think that's the sad part for me as I see with the Christian church in many parts of the world compared to people who live in darkness, that those who live in darkness are striving and working so much harder because they think that that's what's going to get them salvation. It's not. But those of us who live in the light, who have salvation, need to recognize that we don't get to sit back and just enjoy salvation. We have a responsibility to do all we can to make Christ known to people everywhere and whatever opportunities that God's going to open the doors for us to walk through.
On a personal level, one of the things that I remember so vividly, even as I'm talking to you right now, is when we were together a few months ago. It was just before I was supposed to go in for the bone marrow transplant. Before you left, you prayed for me. And so often we meet people, even engage with people that we know very well, and then we find out about a need in their life, as you certainly found out about a need in my life, but we failed to pray. And I think that maybe there's a sense in which we don't fully grasp the power of prayer. When you were praying for me, I was very, very moved because I knew that here was a brother who cared about my situation, was concerned about my situation, but didn't just say, I'll pray for you, but before you left, you did pray for me. The spontaneity of prayer for people, not just saying we're going to pray for you, but then actually doing it at that moment, there's a power in that. There's a significance in that.
Yes, and it was a special time for me as well, and it was a privilege for me to be able to pray with you and some of the others in your office that evening. I think, you know, God has told us that he has blessed us to be a blessing, and I think it's important for us to not just hear that and think it's a trite statement. It's a promise that God has given to us, that he has blessed us so that we can be a blessing. And every day we need to be asking the Lord in the Holy Spirit, how can I be a blessing to someone? You know, what are you doing in the lives of people and the situations of people around me? And how do I consciously, intentionally seek to be a blessing? And that blessing doesn't come because of what we do. And I think that time of prayer for you and I, Hank, was special, not because necessarily of the words that I said, but because the Holy Spirit was there. The power of God was at work in that moment. And what I have seen over and over again is when I'm willing to be a blessing and to be used as a conduit of God's blessing, that God shows up in powerful ways that has nothing to do with me or what I'm doing. But he shows up because I'm willing to be a conduit of what God is trying to do. And I think that's what the church needs to always be thinking about, is that we must be willing to be a conduit of God's blessing to people in situations wherever we are. And that's not necessarily from a mission standpoint. That's just how we ought to live. That's discipleship, as we learn to be a disciple of Christ.
You know, I don't know if I've ever asked anybody to do this on a podcast, but I want to ask you to pray for people, and specifically to pray for people who got a little taste of what's going on in the world. There are billions and billions of people in the world who do not know Christ, and we can give, we can pray, we can become involved in missions, and perhaps as you pray, there'll be people whose hearts are touched and who are moved to not just think about this or contemplate it, but actually act on it.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I would love to pray. Thank you very much for the opportunity. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you very much for what you are doing in each one of our lives. Father, you have called us to be your children. You have extended your grace and your mercy to us, and we are grateful. We are grateful for the relationship that we have with you. We're grateful that you have restored our relationship with us. And Father, we are grateful also as we look around the world today to see you at work, that behind the headlines, behind the tragedies and the difficulties that we see, we also see you at work in drawing millions of people to yourself, that your gospel is making a difference in the lives of millions of people around the world, that we see the church continue to grow and continue to mature. We see that the believers are impacting not only their own lives, but that they're having an impact in the lives of their family members, their employees, their colleagues, their coworkers, their friends, their neighbors. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for the work that you are doing around the world. And we pray that you will open our hearts and our eyes to see that work that you are doing, that you will open our hearts to pray for the work that you are doing around the world. And we pray, Father, that you would show us how we can set aside our agenda and that we can be aware of the agenda that you are working, and that we can be a part of the agenda that you're doing. Father, you tell us that you create us for a purpose, and that your word goes out and it never returns to you empty, but it accomplishes everything that you desire for it to accomplish. And we pray that you would teach us to speak forth your word with faith and with the knowledge that it will accomplish all that you intend for it to accomplish. And so, Father, we pray that you would open our hearts to be willing to walk with you and to be willing to be involved in lives of people so that we can be a blessing to them, so that we can be a conduit of your blessing to them. And Father, I pray for Hank, and I pray that you will continue to be with him and that your hand would be upon him to heal his body and to continue to give him strength each day to represent you and to call people to your word and call people to you each and every day. We thank you, Father, for him and the ministry that you have anointed him with. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen, amen, and amen. You know, for the first time I met you in the East, I've always wanted to share you with my friends in the West, and I've had an opportunity to do that today. So I'm delighted, I'm happy, I'm fulfilled. It's a great start to a new year.
Thank you very much. I am very, very grateful for the opportunity to speak with you and to speak with your audience and just to share about what God is doing around the world. It's just, this is exciting. Thank you very much.
You got it. And I know you lit some fires. And by the way, the people right now listening in, I'm talking to you, not you, Victor, but the people listening in. those people, they can make a difference with the Hank Unplugged podcast. They can just go to iTunes, and they can rate and review. They can share. They can subscribe. And as you do this, the podcast circulates further and further. More people tune in. More people are blessed as I bring some of the most interesting, innovative, inspirational, most significant people on the planet directly to you in these conversations on Hank Unplugged. So thanks for tuning in, and do remember to go to iTunes and rate this podcast. Give us a 5-star rating. More and more people will tune in. Again, thanks for tuning into this edition of Hank Unplugged. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the podcast.